Pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I was just listening to my own intro there again. Every time I hear that intro, I hear something different. And seemingly outrageous comments. What does that even mean? What is an outrageous comment? Seems to me that we've reached a point in America that truth is an outrageous comment, isn't it? Anything pushing back against the establishment is an outrageous comment. Anybody standing up and saying what's really on their mind is an outrageous comment. And you know what? I think it would be better if we all got a little bit more outraged about what we see going on around us. I was so outraged this morning. I got up and I entered into a little bit of prayer because we're going to have on this guy, Mark Sutherland, from on the other side of the pond. And I'm thinking, well, why would we have one of those guys on past the salt? And in my quiet time, the Lord reminded me that he's not an American. The Lord's not an American. He's not a Republican. And unfortunately, we have such a tight view of the world and what's going on. A lot of times it's great to bring somebody in who has an entirely different perspective. And, you know, I just continue to be amazed. I got an email from somebody. Are you ready for this? In Zimbabwe. Watches the show in Zimbabwe. New Zealand. I mean, I don't even know where that is, but I think I know where it is, but I don't really. Australia. The UK. Man, oh, man, oh, man. And, hey, listen, before we get going in here real deep, I got to tell you something. There is something going on. Ever since I made the announcement a couple days ago about, hey, we want to come to your town. We want to come to your town. My emails are blowing up. I've heard from people just yesterday, Bethlehem, PA, Iowa, the land of the fruits and the nuts, California, South Carolina, Louisiana. Did I say Iowa? This is amazing. The people, I probably shouldn't say this, Simon. Simon Owen over in Australia, I think it is. He's got a group of guys. He's organized. He's a former golfer. Finished second to Jack Nicklaus one year in the British Open. Former professional golfer. He's watching and he's getting awake. And he, man, oh man, I had a great talk yesterday with Tanya. I'm going to have her on next week. Tanya is, they're just everywhere. And the thing that's so exciting to me is, you know, about 2 years ago, before I started the show, I thought I was the only one. You know, I'm so emboldened now. I am so emboldened when I go around and, you know, I'm like everybody else. I want people to love me. I want to engage people. But we live in a time when boys and girls, I just spend a lot of time just saying next. when they don't get it, I ain't got time to explain it. And I don't mean to be rude, but I'm in a sifting process. What's that they taught you in Amway, George? Next. Next. If you make the presentation to one guy and he doesn't like it, you don't twist their arm. You don't try to convince. You move on to the next one. That's how I came across Mark Sutherland. You guys say, who's Mark Sutherland? Well, you're going to know here in a second. I met him in at Hear the Watchman a couple years ago. He gave me a video. He said, check out this YouTube video. So I watched it. And it was, man, it's powerful. And then I saw him the next year again in Dallas at the Hear the Watchman, what do we call those things? Conference. Struck up a conversation with him, then lost his contact information. And I've reconnected with Mark Sutherland. Mark Sutherland is, for lack of a better word, a movie producer, like David Heavener. We probably need to connect David Heavener and Mark Sutherland, if you guys aren't already connected. So different perspective from across the pond. Mark, come on in here and say hi to the people literally from across the world. How are you doing today?
I'm very well, and good morning, everyone. And what a, Dave, the fact that people are listening all over the world just says that the church is not scratching where all of us are itching, and we have left the building to follow Jesus, and that's the bottom line. And and I identify with what you're saying when you think you're the only one. I think it was Elijah who thought he was the only one, and there were another 7,000 people. I mean, and the fact that people are listening from Australia, New Zealand, and around the world, there is a massive waking up and a dissatisfaction with the so-called, as you brilliantly say, you know, evangelical jellyfish, with the so-called church. We are not in the goodness in this country on those issues by far.
So, Mark, what's the church like in the UK? What, you know, I often think about this. You know, that birthplace of Christianity, as far as Western civilization is concerned, was over there where you are, man. Yeah. And you know, I've said for quite a while that the secularization that we see going on in America reached you guys long before it reached us. What's Christianity like over there, Mark?
Well, there's no doubt about it that any society, the state of the church, where the church is at, the society reflects that. So we are not being a prophetic voice in a major way. There are who are. There is, I think, a remnant body. I'm not sure how to connect. But if you say in regard to the established church, which if you said something like the Church of England, which is very, very broad church, and there are some massive sections of it that I find profoundly liberal and apostate and all the rest. It's finished. It's over. We now got a situation where a couple of weeks ago, a wonderful charity called the Barnabas Fund has raised this issue where a guy was reading the King James Bible outside St. Paul's Cathedral, and the St. Paul's Cathedral authorities, and this is true, we're not making up fake news, and asked the police to go and remove the man from reading the Bible outside St. Paul's Cathedral. When we have reached a point, and it has to be said, where I think at Southwark Cathedral and another cathedral in Cambridge, and maybe other cathedrals up and down this country, where they have got the LGBT rainbow flag raised above it. This is where we're at, when we have people like people resigning because they were a chaplain to the Queen, because they've resigned, someone like Gavin Ashenden resigned because there is sort of like joint services with Islam going on in churches or going on in cathedrals. People, you know, no, I disagree with that. So you've got that going on. You've got, well, you're very unloving. We can't talk about sin. You're not being very tolerant and all this kind of thing, and we're moving it, you know, this is what you're saying is hate. We're moving into a situation a bit like that Governor Jerry Brown in California, where we see California wanting to ban the Bible. We can see that the Bible will be seen as a hate book over here in regard to the whole LGBTQ and maybe wanting to add P a movement. That is where we're at. You describe it brilliantly, where you talk about not having any backbone. For me personally, I do not go to an established church. I left quite a few years ago. There are a number of people that I know along that line. We are not in a good place at all as a country. As you know, we are trying to leave the EU. There are strong spiritual ties to that, as the EU is the center, you know, in 2010, and basically there's no reference to the heritage of Europe, of our nation, no reference to the Reformation, Enlightenment, etc. It's gone.
You would have to agree, Mark, at least from our standpoint, that the Brexit movement was really the genesis or the mother seed of the Donald Trump movement in America. Wouldn't you see those things very closely tied together?
Yes, and it's very, very kind of you to say. And as someone who is a huge Brexiteer, and as someone on this side of the pond, I just want to say to everyone, listening, there are a number of people in the UK, if not a lot of people in the UK, I know where some of them are, who support the President Donald Trump of the United. Please do not believe fully the mainstream media construct. I don't have to lecture you about that. And yes, someone argued the other day that we had our first Brexit under the Reformation, and suddenly deciding that we could leave, we could read the Bible ourselves. There was no doubt about it. It gave an encouragement to the whole Trump movement and getting him elected as president.
Mark, where does Brexit stand? Because millions of Europeans voted to get out of that thing. Yet it's like here in America, it's like it was for nothing. The leadership still will not implement what the people voted for.
Right. Well, I'd say to you, it isn't nothing. So 17,410,725 people with a majority of over 1 million voted out. Absolutely. We then discovered, like you, that we have the biggest swamp to drain in the House of the Parliament as well. We've had 43 years of embedded civil service, 44 years of embedded civil service in the fact that we have been a member of the European Union in 1973. We were taken in there as a trading body, that we would be joining a group of six other countries to trade without tariff barriers. That was designed in 1923 by Jean Monnet and Arthur Salter, simply where you would create basically the Socialist Republic of the United States of Europe, and you would take away individually the democracy of each individual country, treaty by treaty, without actually explaining that to them. That was designed then. Both those two people used to have a seat on the League of Nations that then became the United Nations. It's fairly obvious in what direction we were going in. So we have voted. We have then found out that, 580 odd MPs, maybe slightly less, do not want to leave the EU. We've discovered that most people in the House of Lords, we have two houses, that do not want to leave the EU. We've discovered that. We're discovering that there is a massive, our prime minister is a Remainer. I mean, if you look, we have to explain it in a way. To me, she is a socialist construct inside a blue coat. I mean, there is massive big government thinking within the United Kingdom. And what we do not understand here, Dave, is this. We do not understand. And I've been educating myself over the last few years. We do not understand fully why America came about. We don't understand why the Constitution came about. And when we begin to understand that, and I understand that, then we see why people left because of persecution, etc., and getting on the Mayflower, etc., and going to the United States of America. We are under tyranny. We used to trade with the rest of the world. In 1957-8, we lost our nerve after the Suez Crisis. And there had been a build-up with certain political thinking to think, no, we're not in a good place economically or whatever. We're going to have to join Europe. And we have also, there is no doubt about it, with our, under the Balfour Agreement, our Treaty of Israel, I don't want to get too confusing in that sense, but our turning away from affirming Israel to going against it, I believe that we have been judged, we've been pushed under judgment as a nation. And this is a huge prayer battle. I don't have to tell you that. And what's happening on your side of the pond, what's happening in the heavenlies is manifesting on the streets of the United States of America. We have a massive prayer battle going on, and there is division. There are a lot of Christians, some of them I know. Some of them are personal friends of mine. Some of them aren't personal friends of mine maybe anymore because they don't agree with me. Where they turn around and go, well, we need to stay in the EU, et cetera, et cetera. There is a huge division. But spiritually, Jesus will return to judge the nations, and individual nations are there. You and I can, we can have a discussion about Nimrod and Babylon and all that when they're trying to build the tower to attack God. He confuses everyone with different languages. Nations come about. So that is where I'm at. We are fighting, Dave. It is a major, major, major prayer battle. And frankly, there doesn't feel as though there is enough people on the battlefield whatsoever.
Mark,
yeah, come on, Rod. Sure.
Mark, just kind of move to a different topic, but I'd like to talk about Islam in Britain. My parents have traveled there a number of times before they've gotten a little too old to travel, and they basically have told me this. The Muslims, the churches are dead on Sunday, dead on Wednesday. People are not going to church in Great Britain. And the Islamic worship centers are growing by leaps and bounds. But here's my question. It is clear that from a demographic standpoint, birth of babies, that Britain is going to be a Muslim-controlled nation very soon. Am I correct in that feeling?
When you say very soon, we could argue that, but you are absolutely right in regard to the demographic. And
well,
the,
let's say that in 20 years, they may not be a majority, but they'll control the government politically. Is that correct?
Mark,
is there a pushback from the Brits against this?
There is a pushback, I would say, and I want to answer Roger's question. There is a pushback within certain, I would say, certain intelligentsia field or amongst certain people that I know to push against that. But I think there is such a sort of, look at what's happening in Syria, and we must let all this immigration come in, bloody blah, we've got to love everyone and all the rest. We're not paying attention to the fact that under a Barcelona agreement in 1997, a load of this was allowed without discussing it, with the actual country, with the actual countries involved.
Here's my question. There
is, go.
My question. Let's assume I'm somewhat correct. Let's assume in 20 to 25 years, Britain is going to be controlled by Islam. Let's just assume I'm close to there. What happens when a nation's political arm is controlled by Islam and they have nuclear weapons? That is my question. I believe that's where we're going in Europe. These countries are nuclearly armed and Islam is taking over by the population and birth rate.
You're right. I mean, the bottom line is that within 25, 30 years, we could become, far more of a Islamic influence than where we are now. And that is becoming in various parts of the country. You could say that, that there is a huge influence there. Politically, there are a number of MPs that would call themselves, that have a Muslim background. I think, Roger, the distinction is, and I'm not playing political games here, and I want you to shout. The fact is that we have people that are following Islam and jihad and political jihadism that turn around and interpret their book as for violence and everything else is something that they have to do in regard to the fact that as soon as Muhammad doing certain acts, then that faith spread all over the place. The fact that we've had 1400 years of marauding Islamic armies and the fact that we're all in denial. That's why I think the Vatican has a wall around it. And the fact that caliphate went all the way up to northern Spain. We are seeing, you're right, Roger, we're seeing churches closing within London and those becoming mosques. There is a surrender type attitude going on. And that means for me to even say this, right? Let's say this. For me to even say this, it will be like, well, now we see you as some hate preacher and all this kind of thing. There are many Muslims that do not want violence and all the rest. But Islam is a major, of course, quite rightly, a major, major concern and a major concern to me. When even this week, I don't know some of the full facts, but we even have this week where someone decides to ram their car into one of the peace barriers, yet another attack. I'm then in London on Tuesday night, and then it's surrounded by police with guns, which you're more than used to. We have a major issue, and many people within the established church are asleep at the wheel. I have to say this, sorry, I mean, just tell me to shut up. A few weeks ago, Lord Pearson, who is Lord of UKIP rep, stands up to turn around and say, we need to have a discussion about Islam in this country. The way that man was vilified in the House of Lords was quite disgusting. So in other words, various people, you know, we've got 100 Sharia law courts in this country.
Wow.
Right? Yeah. Right. So that is totally.
Let me switch gears on you a little bit, because this is, first of all, I apologize. We don't know history. We don't know Europe. We don't know the UK. We think the world revolves around America. I'm just apologizing for everybody listening right now, because it is the truth. Mark, help me out on this one. Help me out on this queen thingy, this royal family thingy. And I watched this latest wedding take place, this show wedding, and they bring in this black Episcopal whatever.
Let's go there. Don't even go.
I just went there. So we're on the outside. Hey, Mark, does the queen have any influence at all? Uncrack that for us here a little bit.
No, I mean, the bottom line is, under Cromwell, we dealt with that. You know, it's not, the government is not run by her. The country is not run by her. It's like a figurehead. But let's talk about the fact that that particular pastor comes out and that minister comes out and gives the address that Episcopalian, I think, who is pro-gay marriage and has been pushing that. And then
they picked him specifically, Mark. He wasn't just some guy that walked in off the street.
He is Curry. He was specifically brought in. What you've got, say, there's a fight going on within the Church of England over that message, over this whole issue. That's what's going on. On one minute, you know, to me, Welby allowed that deliberately. Welby is the Archbishop of Canterbury, supposedly head of the Church of England. And the head of the Church of England needs to revert to Africa, where people actually believe in the Bible. That's why there's a massive fight going on. On that note, when they have certain conferences over here, and I'm just trying to think of like Lambeth Palace on that, there have been cases of when, you know, various bishops from Africa have been stopped coming into the country because they don't like their views or don't like what they want to say. I mean, that's another issue. We have priests within the Church of England that are openly gay and who are living with their partners. Let's just say that is where this is. I'm not even popular in regard, and I'm not here for the popularity stakes, even though at times that is difficult. And of course, we all would like to be liked. But the fact is, that is where we are. And no wonder it's a complete, and I'm trying not to swear, complete and utter mess. Right. That is the issue.
What it is.
Hey, Mark. So listen, hey, folks. Mark's a movie producer. That's how you see the guy sitting up top of him. He is. I'm going to show a video here that Mark made. The guy sitting up the top. I tried to figure out who is. I asked Mark this morning, who is that guy? Well, you'll see him in the video that we're about to play here. And hey, Mark, explain to us lambs and lions. Explain to us the video that you produced and your intentions. And then we'll go with that thing roll.
That's really kind of you, Coach. Right. So Between Lambs and Lions represents a time when the Constitution of America has been suspended and there's complete overreach by the executive branch and the Star Spangled Banner is banned. It takes the Book of Daniel and it sets it among the political machinations of Washington politics. This was loaded up on around about late June 2015. And what I realized a few months ago is that was the time that Donald Trump, as he was then announced that he was running for president. I felt led to make this. To more and more, I just, because of what I read, whether that's Pamela Geller or Robert Spencer's book, The Post-American President, and looking at various things that have been happening over on your side of the pond, I just felt that this was an important piece of work to make. So that's what the film represents. Ideally,
Between Lambs and Lions, right. And it was made, when was it made, Mark?
It was loaded up in 2015. And you very kindly sat down with me this year in Dallas, and we watched it together, and bless you for that. So, it would be something that I would love to make into a feature film. There's another short film coming out. You can ask me about that, and that's the subject of communism. So I believe that this is what has been going on in your nation and now the deep state and all the rest. So there we go.
Between Lambs and Lions. Folks, this is about 10 minutes long, but it's worth the time. Go ahead and rule that, Jared. He's working on it. Bear with him, folks.
That's very kind of you. Thank you.
What if this world is no longer the way we intended it to be? In the end, it was easy for them to take what they wanted from us. Endless war raged. Currency was manipulated until it meant nothing, and the corporate media droned us into submission. We fell into a nightmare, but for many, it was easier to stay asleep than wake up and face the reality. So we gave them a little of our freedom. Evil, they said, encroached on us from all sides. Though we now know that evil isn't always the bogeyman in the closet at the end of your bed. Sometimes it's hidden behind the charade of smiles and handshakes. But ignorant, we gave them a little more freedom. There were those who realized and tried to warn us. Though they were smeared, then forced to drink a vial of hemlock for trying to corrupt the youth in the square. With no one to lead us, we gave them the last of our freedom. After 100 regimes, we had sleepwalked into a society where the illusion of freedom no longer needed to be maintained. The scenery was taken down, the curtains pulled back, and the chairs and tables moved out of the way. Then we saw the back of the theater, the brick wall of oppression. Some tried in vain to fight, but it was too late. There was nothing left to give. Now all that remained was the new republic, the work they had designed from the beginning. The world was ordered anew, where there would be all obedience, oppression, and consent. That was until now.
Come in.
Member Alesso.
Hello, Ariel. What are these?
Cases on how we're going to fight this executive order. Thompson v. Smith. Arizona versus Chansey. Bride versus McCleskey.
We're not fighting anything.
Why?
Because it's pointless.
So you're willing to give the president complete and unregulated power?
If it means a few more quiet years at the back of the chamber.
What happened to you?
Nothing.
Something did. You have just sat there with your head in your hands these past few sessions. Do you even know what they're voting through?
Of course I do.
Then why don't you speak up? Tell the truth.
Truth is treason in the empire of lies.
Someone once told me this old thing stood for something.
It still does, but it's not the same.
When I was small, my mother used to hum this tune to me. And then one day when I asked her what it was, she told me never to repeat it. Do you know what it was?
I can guess.
Do you remember how it goes?
Singing about liberty isn't going to do anyone any good.
I don't know why you bother sneaking off to see that piece of paper on top of the hill if you're going to treat it like one.
Ariel, you're starting to get out of line.
If liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they don't want to hear. Day, Member Alesso.
Leave us. Member Alesso?
President Nebuchadnezzar.
How are you?
Never better.
I'm sorry for the passing of your wife.
Thank you.
A man of your caliber should never have gone into this business. Principles? They're not a virtue in this world anymore. Well, I guess you're just the last in a long line, aren't you?
There'll always be a few of us.
Exactly five, I count. Some are calling you the Liberty Caucus. I prefer the thorn in my paw.
Such high praise, Mr. President.
Today is an historic day for the Republic, member. Are you going to be a part of it?
History is written by the victors, Mr. President.
And I have no intention of losing. I'll make it easy for you. I know that the fools at the back follow your lead. So if you stand against this bill, it might look embarrassing for me.
I would hate to embarrass you, Mr. President.
Threatening you, it does nothing. So I've decided on a more gentle approach. Guarantees for the release of the seven suspected terrorists you've been lobbying for, and an assurance of additional funding for your quadrant for the next quarter. You can return and retire a hero. All you need to do is deliver the votes you need for the bill to pass unanimously.
I can't speak for the others.
Yes, you can. See, if in the house of cards you take out the right one from the bottom, the whole structure comes tumbling down. You are that one card, member. Once this rebellion is crushed, all the other cards will fall back in the pack, and I can shuffle them and deal a new hand.
This is bribery, Mr. President.
Oh, Daniel, this is politics.
Will that be all, Mr. President?
Yeah, if I keep you any longer, you might miss the vote.
Miss Jones!
What's this, Belshazzar?
Just a little way to try to get you to stand still for 5 seconds. Oh, you really don't like talking to the press much, do you?
Vultures don't circle around something unless it's dead.
Listen, don't toy with me. You know I'm a fan of Daniel, and I want first sit down with him.
Sit down?
After his announcement. Surely he told his chief of staff.
What announcement?
He's, going to try to call for an election. You know, you're never going to get a majority.
We don't need a majority. We need a vocal, irate minority. Oh, and next time you want me to do something for you? Bring Danish.
So, Mark, this is really 2015. This is really, really what was ahead of your time, trying to show that the gatekeepers, the people in power, those who commit to do something, the ability to be able to be sold out. I guess the question comes, Mark, what's the role? What's the role of the church in all this, brother? You know, Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, evil spirits in high places, and we have a hard time understanding that those evil spirits in high places are referring to positions of authority and the impact of the evil one upon men who are money, controlled by money, by sex, by power, by fame, all these other things, these gatekeepers. Mark, what is it, the lambs, I assume is us, what's the role that we're supposed to play in all this?
But the bottom line is that we're at war. First thing I'd like to say is thank you for screening that, and it's a privilege to actually sit here and watch it with other people. It's something that never ceases to thrill me, and I thank you for that, and not something for granted. We are at war. Ephesians 6 is real. Most of the church doesn't even, you know, a load of it doesn't. You were discussing that the other day at the conference, when people are having a problem realizing that the fact that we're dealing with the principalities and powers, demons, and entities. This is real. So what's the role of our church? The church, we are man, and I'm talking to myself, and it makes me feel emotional saying it. It's the fact that we are supposed to be the prophetic voice, where in fact we are the pathetic voice. Mm. That's the thing that upsets me now to say that. You know, we are supposed to be prophetic, but we are pathetic. If we look at, you know, Jeremiah, Malachi, the other prophets, we're not calling ourselves, coach, by any stretch of the imagination, prophets. But that is how we are to be countercultural, to say, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. We don't agree. And we also know, as we've got the end of the book in regard to the book of Revelation and what is happening, you know, those letters to the seven churches, all those seven churches are now in under Islam,
Muslim Turkey, control, right?
Muslim control. So they're a huge warning. So you're asking the question, we are to be that prophetic voice. That film, to me, was, you know, it's to take the book of Daniel and putting it in the modern context. That's what just hit me like a steam train when someone wrote of the young writer director of that dear friend of mine wrote that, and it was just hit me like a steam train, and when you think making films is not easy, trying to raise money and all the rest, and then you think we have this, you know, this huge square, this square that influences so many people. That's why we have to use this narrative on a regular basis to communicate. Why I'm really, really passionate about that. And I say it again, you know, it thrills me that people have seen it. Please click on it, share it like mad, because I'd love to get a few more hits. It's a struggle.
That's where we are. Mark, let me open it up. Somebody want to jump in here? If I got a question for Mark.
Yeah, Mark, I would like to take you back to your subject a few minutes ago of the threat of Islam to Christian nations or supposedly Christian nations. Mm. I think it's, you know, it is an individual threat to each individual country, but it's also a worldwide threat.
Yes.
And there's something that you can do personally, and maybe you can get some of your friends there in New Zealand to join with you, is numbers do count. You know, like you were talking about the number of likes and hits on your video and stuff. Numbers do count. And I'm going to put a link in the text here, and I invite you personally to check it out and sign up with STAB. It doesn't cost any money, just a couple of minutes to fill out a form. And you become another number that we can use when we present our case to various groups and to politicians and things. And the more numbers we have, the more attention they pay. So I'm inviting you to join with us and sound the alarm brigade. You know about Paul Revere probably here in the country.
Yes, yes, and thank you. And I'll be honored to do that, Larry. And
hey, Mark, let me it's in the chat over here. Mark, let me ask you a question. And if I were to go walk the streets of London, what is their view of America and American Christianity in particular?
It's a very, very good question. Depending on where you go, first of all, it would be like, you know, within London, you could argue you're trying to find the we love President Trump supporter. Within various guises of that, that must be quite difficult. In regard to, and that is definitely not the case, because there are a number of people, as I say, within the UK that definitely do. In regard to Christianity, you know, the whole thing of all the mega churches, we've had the dreadful, let's just say it, we've had the appalling influences of the whole emerging church nonsense, or the Rick Warren purpose-driven drivel, as I call it. Let's just name it. You know, Bill, the Bill Hybels thing has just, all that has just burned. We have signed up to, you know, and the Bill, the Brian McLaren and all this, an emerging church trying to find this new age spirituality with postmodernism and all the rest. It's nothing. Nothing is new.
You know? Cult of personality is what it is. Precisely.
Personality, and many people, when certain people have fallen, many people, you know, I think they've lost their faith or they can't cope. So, you know, we've had, you know, you've got all the Creflo Dollar stuff, if people are watching that kind of thing online, or Kenneth Copeland and all this kind of thing, you know, the whole mega church stuff. So that has influenced various people. You've got, you know, social justice warriors have taken over the church, and there's a misinterpretation maybe of
how's that happen, Mark? From your perspective, social justice warriors have taken over the church. In fact, you said openly gay married church leadership, brother. How has that happened? How's that happened to us, Mark?
That is a man. Oh man, what a question. As we've said, we're in this huge spiritual battle. We have taken, I think, I look back at myself, I can only discuss myself. When you get caught up in life, you're bringing up a family, blah, de, blah, and you're doing various things, and you take your eye off the ball, and then suddenly there is an awakening. I can't come out with any excuses on this one. People have been asleep on guard. It's crept up on us massively. We've allowed that to happen, you know, and a number of people that I know, we have left churches. We've left the church building because it has been so lobotomized by apostasy from the, you know, that's it. That is what is going on. I don't think I'm even necessarily answering the question in many ways. It's something to go on and reflect on. How have we let this happen? Maybe we've just gone, look, I can't have a fight here. I can't have a fight here.
You're 15 years ahead of us, Mark. Really, you're 15 years ahead of us. What do we over here in the States, Christians, unashamed Christians, what's our game plan, Mark? What do we need to do here?
I'll tell you one thing. This year in Dallas, I came back. I think I might have said this to you. I've said it to others, whether it's Mike Kerr and etc. I was quite upset, and it suddenly dawned on me the state of the American church. I don't mean that to be rude, because you guys are passionate about going, we need to turn this around. When we've got, you know, the 501(c)s, we've got that equivalent over here where people basically, yeah, answering the earlier question, then it's combined. People are not preaching about sin and repentance from the pulpit, so to speak, because we don't want to upset anyone, because we've got a new building project to do, or we've got this, you know, this three or four acre park of buildings to upkeep. You know, this is what's going on. We have moved from the tenets of scripture. So what can I say in warning to you? What a question. Is that we have to preach the gospel. It's about us.
Amen. He froze up there a second. I'm sure he told me he's having a little bit of internet problems. So hopefully he'll click back in, or you may have to rejoin. There you go. We're losing a little
bit. He's on the line.
Anybody, let me open it up. Somebody come on in here. Mark Sutherland. I haven't said that enough. And Jared, his website is what? Can you throw that up there for everybody to get a peek at that? There's his website, Creative Hub Productions. He's a film producer, movie producer. And as I said, 15 years ahead of us over there in Europe is what is heading our way. Somebody come on in here.
Hey Mark, have you come across anybody in England like you've met with coaches? Are they fired up? That's willing to stand in the gap and get other men fired up over in England, like you've
met? Yeah, Mark. And is it criminalized yet to do that? Do you get on a watch list or anything if you begin to hate speech and all that stuff. You're ahead of us on that. What's it look like?
That started. I mean, Christians who have been standing up to their faith in work who have turned around and said, legal person in regard to marriages and stuff like that, turned around and said, no, I'm not. I don't want to marry two men or two women. They've lost jobs or been asked to stand down. Yes, there are. I'm not going to name them, and a number of those people are friends of mine. There is small gatherings, and some of that is going to be presently, in one sense, is underground, but also is going to be more and more vocal. It has to be. The fight, this is maybe the bit of the surprise. The fight is within the church. The fight is in the church. There are many non-Christians who get it, and who begin to understand what is going on, and they actually want some leadership from the church. Last year, at a big Church of England meeting, someone I know raised the point about scripture, raised the whole issue in regard to gay marriage, etc., etc. And certain people, you know, the Bishop of York, let's name him, turned around and goes, "Oh, we've had too much of the Bible. It's the Bible." But those establishment circles, we work outside of it. We work outside of it. It's all about appearance, etc., and all about inclusivity. I don't think that, to me, that is in scripture. So
Mark, I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, but I do that. So
No.
I'm thinking about Tommy Robbins, right? We watch Tommy Robinson over here in the good old U.S. of A. And the truth is, I get, I get a lot of pushback when I say this, but I try to open people's eyes up to the fact that it's the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant that is under attack globally around the world. The ones who took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world are under attack. And Tommy Robinson, if I understand it properly, really, all he did was begin to stand up for the WASPs, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. And when they arrested him here in the States, we saw what appeared to be thousands of people out in the streets in support of him. Did we see it right? What does that say?
Yeah, there are thousands of people that have been out supporting him. And frankly, if I'd been in the country and not doing something else, then I would have been on those marches too. And for me as a Christian to even say that within certain quarters over here, it'd be like, well, you're another racist, fascist bigot like him. It's understanding his story. He responded to what was happening in his town, and what we have in Rotherham, what we've just had in Huddersfield, what we're having in Leeds, what we've had in other towns up and down this country, is rape gangs that are mainly done. 86% of those are Pakistani men with that background, and that is why he has responded. And in some ways, I've found it encouraging that people have turned around and gone, no, we have had enough of this, because we are going to address Islam, right? And no, that is, there are certain people within churches in a very limited way that would be speaking out against that, but not having that kind of platform, don't have that kind of platform to suddenly see that platform.
Or that kind of guts, right? That kind of guts. If you have the guts, you often get the platform, right?
Yeah. And I totally respect him for that. Totally and utterly respect him. I may not agree with some of the things he's done in the past or whatever, but the fact is, or where he's gone about certain things sometimes. But when I reflect on that, and I had a conversation on Tuesday with someone who may not necessarily call themselves a Christian, who turned around and said that actually Tommy Robinson has been more Christian than a load of other Christians inside churches, because he's actually standing up for what he believes. And I just thought, and I sat there and just thought, you know what? I said to him, you are absolutely right. You are absolutely bang on the way that man has been vilified in the press. We haven't got time in some ways to discuss it, but the whole thing is a construct. This is deliberate, as various political elites are pushing a certain way of thinking, and then this working class has pushed back.
Let's pull back from this book a second. I got my book in front of me. I always do. And let's assume that we don't understand the book. Let's assume that we don't know the last chapter, which is, I hear Christians say that all the time. Let's say this book was written without any conclusion. And we don't know what's going to happen, right? From your perspective, Mark, what is the future of Christianity in Europe, in the UK? What's the future of Christianity there, provided we don't know how the story ends?
Well, we're preparing. We have to start majorly thinking about this. We're preparing. The persecution's already started. There is a pushback to protect freedom of religion in this country. But persecution has started. I can speak from a position of experience on that one. It has started. So the future is we have to prepare for that. Out of that persecution, personal revival. Whether we're going to see a revival in this country, I don't honestly know. There is some interesting meetings, as you sent that article to me this morning, Coach, about what's happening in Europe. There are signs of individual things that are going underground. But on the other hand, you can say at the moment with the trajectory, it's not bearing very well. If we then look at, if we are the merchants of Tarshish, and you are one of our lions, as you've come out of this country, and so is Canada and other Commonwealth countries, maybe there is a role for us to play. And as you've said, and I'm trying not to remember the fact that we've got the end of the book, I don't know. I'm not too encouraged by it, Coach.
I guess the point is this, Mark. If we didn't know how the book ended, we wouldn't be sitting on our butts the way we are, would we? We would not be sitting on our butts the way we are. Yeah. That's the great deception.
And you and I wouldn't be having a conversation. And I just want to say this, is that we all need each other. One of the reasons I came over to the States is because I've watched a lot of people over many years, you know, and listen to people, Hagman's, etc. I needed to come over to confirm the fact that I wasn't going raving mad, and that we need to be honest with you. That is how bad. If you are a Christian, a conservative, a Brexiteer, and you support the President of the United States, you are an endangered species in various points of this country. And it's at times your mental health can absolutely be tested to the limit, especially when you are passionate about what you see, and I am now, about what you see, what is going on, and in your own way are trying to stick a shofar in your mouth and blow the warning. This, it's not easy. So going back to your warning to the States of where it's coming for us, you know, I know in truth, you have major over this, even with the American churches. A number of home truths have to work those structures. Over here, establishment, a vast majority of the establishment churches from, you know, from Scotland downwards, it's over. If liberal those establishments have become.
Local churches. To the method. Huddles, we've got to do it. Jared, pull up real quickly. Ephesians 6. I want to make a point here as we got about 5 minutes left. Does anybody want to? Anybody got a question? They want to jump here and say anything as Jared pulls up Ephesians 6? Come on in.
Yeah, I just want to say about, I ran into yesterday somebody, well, in the end we win, so, you know, what are you worried about? And I said, think about this. Every disciple that walked with Jesus knew that in the end we won, and every one of them got martyred. Yeah. I says,
Can I just say something on that? A dear friend of mine said that one of the roles of a pastor is to prepare his congregation for martyrdom. That was said to me a few months ago, and it hit me between my eyes and profoundly made me just go, oh, my goodness. Absolutely. There are many the way that our brothers and sisters in China, when they're baptized and talk about, you know, and I've seen you, Coach, recently baptizing people. Are you prepared down? Are you prepared for martyrdom? Within China, that's what's happening. That is where we are at. That's what we have to begin to. I want you to hear me. I'm not comfortable saying any of this. I am not comfortable saying any of this within the Western culture of oh, isn't it affluent and all the rest and where I'm sitting now. But that is the direction of travel that I have to say this, I can't keep silent. It's not going to go down very well. Mm-hmm. We can't do that. We have to use what we can to the best of our ability in Christ's strength. We realize that there is a total war. Is putting our armor on, and coach, you come back to this in regard to the American church. It's actually saying we are at war. We're getting our ass kicked. Ephesians 6 is real. The armor of God is real. What the heck are you doing about it? And I've noticed some of the quotes coming on them from a particular is making a stand from their particular. That is all we can do, and we do need each other. I am to have this kind of platform, to have this conversation across the pond is a privilege, and around the world is not something I take for granted at all. And I'm very grateful for that, because it means Ephesians that I have other brothers and
sisters. I'm sorry, Mark. Ephesians 6, verse 12, says this. Now, listen. I told you this yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Read deeper than just the words, all right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, principalities, powers. When you look out at what's going on across the world, it's not just politicians, it's principalities and powers. It's the lions eating the lambs. Why? Because these principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, not the spiritual world, the rulers of darkness against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. High doesn't mean up. It means authority. And we have got to understand that Christ, when he went to the cross, died. He said, it is finished. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Christ went to the cross. He said, I completed 1 John 3:8. I have destroyed the works of the devil, and now put on the full armor of God, because these evil spirits in the high places are going to try to undo everything I've done. That's what Ephesians means. It's not put on the armor so that you don't lose your finances, or you don't get sick, or your kids don't turn to drugs. That's part of it, but that's not it. We are in a cosmic struggle. And right now, while the door is open, still open, we have got to move now. We have to engage now, whether it be in Great Britain, whether it be in South Carolina, whether it be in Wisconsin, whether it be in Georgia, wherever it is. Time is now to begin to understand the need to push back so that these evil spirits in high places don't get the foothold that we're seeing them get already across the pond.
Hallelujah, Coach. Can I just, you know what? And if we want to prepare ourselves to prepare ourselves for martyrdom, we can't do it sitting at home on a couch or behind the computer. We have to be out there, boots on the ground. We have to be in the street. That's how you prepare yourself for martyrdom, by facing it and getting that backlash and getting the opposition and seeing what you're up against. That's how you prepare yourself, because you're not going to prepare yourself sitting at home doing nothing.
Amen, brother.
Amen on that one. In fact, if I can find this real quickly, where is that, Lord? There it is. Listen to this. I got this from Glenn Claremont this morning. Are you guys ready? You ready to hear this? Martin Luther King Jr. said this on November 5th, 1967. You ready? He said, you may be 38 years old, as I happen to be, and one day some great opportunity stands before you and calls upon you to stand up for some great principle, some great issue, some great cause. And you refuse to do it because you are afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You're afraid that you will lose your job, or you're afraid that you'll be criticized, or that you will lose your popularity, or you're afraid that somebody will stab you or shoot at you or bomb your house. And so you refuse to take the stand. Well, You may go on and live until you are 90, but you're just as dead at 38 as you would have been at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of your spirit. You died when you refused to stand up for right. You died when you refused to stand up for truth. You died when you refused to stand up for justice.
Amen.
Amen.
Dead men walking. Bless you, Mark. I wish we had more time together. We'll do it again. You fight the fight over on the other side of the pond. Wake up, church. It's at our door.
Thanks.
God bless
Thank
you. We'll
you,
see
you. Talk to you soon. Take care. Bye.
Bye-bye.